Well, if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it to the book of Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the black pew Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you. You'll find our text on page 891. Again, that's Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. That's page 891 in the pew Bibles. Well, I think if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we would all agree that life is full, right? Between work and family and unexpected challenges, many of us enter the building this morning or come to the service on Sunday mornings running on empty, wondering how we're going to make it through another week. For some, church has become something we attend rather than something we're a part of. And the idea of adding one more thing, like the use of our spiritual gifts, which we're going to talk about this morning, I know can feel overwhelming. But to help us think through this, what if stewarding our spiritual gifts isn't about adding to our to-do list? Now, what if it's about reshaping how we view everything we're already doing? Well, what if it's not about doing more, but about living with a kingdom mindset, seeing all of life as belonging to God? Well, last week, we looked at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 through 18, and we began a series called Entrusted, where we're looking at the biblical idea of stewardship. And we saw in the passage last week where David reminds us that God owns everything. He owns everything, our resources, our time, our lives, everything. All of it is a gift from him, and he gives it to us and entrusts it to us to steward for his glory. This truth reshapes how we approach everything, doesn't it? Or it should, at least. It reshapes and refocuses how we approach our money, how we approach our schedules, how we approach our relationships. We see in the scriptures that we are called to be stewards, not owners. Well, today we turn to Romans chapter 12 and we look at verses 3 through 8, where the Apostle Paul speaks about another kind of stewardship, spiritual gifts. Writing to a church of ordinary, busy people in Rome, Paul challenges them and us today to move from doctrine to practice, from spectators to servants. In light of God's mercy, he calls believers to offer themselves fully to God and to steward their gifts faithfully. So here's the challenge for us this morning. How do we view our place in the church? Do we think of the church as something we attend or something that we are a part of? As we walk through this passage, let's see how Paul calls us to think humbly, to live as a part of a greater whole, and to use our gifts for God's glory and his church. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, this is what God's word says to us. For by the grace given to me, I said to every one of you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. And the one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Gracious and sovereign Lord, we come before you this morning with hearts full of gratitude for who you are, the creator of all things, the ruler of all, and the redeemer of our souls. You are holy and good. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It is our joy and our privilege to gather as your people, to lift our voices in praise and to sit under the authority of your word. Father, we lift up those laboring for the gospel around the world. We pray for Ty Williams in New York. God, grant him wisdom and strength as he seeks to shine the light of Christ in a city full of opportunity, but also amidst spiritual darkness. May his ministry bear much fruit. May you raise up disciples through his faithful work. We also pray for JJ and Whitney Arnold in Mexico. Protect them, God. Empower them to proclaim the gospel boldly. Open hearts in the community to receive the good news of Christ. And may your spirit bring many to saving faith through their ministry. God, as we draw back and think closer to home, we pray for Antioch Baptist Church in Hannibal. Lord, keep them steadfast and focused on the gospel. Bless their pastors, bless their leaders, bless their congregation with a deep love for your word and a desire to see lives transformed. God, may their work be effective, and may they make an eternal impact in their community for your kingdom. Father, we grieve for the devastation caused by the fires in LA. And we pray for protection and provision for those who have lost so much. Comfort them in their pain, and may your presence be known even in this tragedy. Strengthen the churches in LA, that they may be a beacon of hope and comfort, proclaiming the good news of Jesus with love and boldness. Use the churches to meet both spiritual and physical needs, pointing people to the hope that only Christ can give. And Lord, we pray for our church body here. We ask for your spirit to stir in the hearts of your people. God, we pray that many would attend our prayer meeting tonight with a desire to intercede for others, to seek your will, and to grow in dependence on you. God, we ask that you would cultivate within us a kingdom mindset, that we would not live for ourselves, but for your glory. God, we pray that you would continue to grow a gospel culture within us, that we would be a community marked by grace, love, truth, and humility. God, we ask for an increase in discipleship and evangelism within our church. God, may we be a people who take the Great Commission seriously, sharing the gospel with boldness and walking alongside one another as we grow in Christ. Stir our hearts with a passion for your glory and the lost. Finally, God, as we turn to your word this morning, prepare our hearts to receive it with humility and faithfulness. Let your word penetrate our hearts and transform our lives. May we not only hear, but also obey, walking in a manner worthy of our calling as your people. We ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King. Amen. The question before us this morning is, how can we better steward our spiritual gifts? Well, first, the Apostle Paul tells us that if we are to steward our spiritual gifts, we must think humbly about ourselves. We see this in verse 3. Paul says, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." And again, Paul in Romans 12 is moving from doctrine to devotion. We see in this transition in the epistle to the Romans that what we believe should change the way that we live. Now, Paul has spent the first 11 chapters of Romans upholding and expounding on the glory of the gospel. And now here in chapters 12 through 16, Paul moves to show how the gospel should be lived out faithfully in our lives. And he makes the statement in verses 1 through 2 that believers are called to be living sacrifices. Do not be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, what does that look like? Well, he gives us one answer in verses 3 through 8. Use your gifts for the building up of the church and for the glory of God. And here in verse 3, Paul calls Christians to think of themselves rightly. He says everyone needs to have a sober judgment. Well, we must notice, first of all, that this call is a call for an honest self-assessment. And this call for an honest self-assessment is for everyone. So if you're in here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, well, so-and-so needs to be here this morning to hear this, friend, you're missing it. Paul says this is for everyone. It's for every believer. He says, I say to everyone among you. Paul warns his readers and us today not to think about themselves arrogantly. This is a needed reminder because the human heart tends to be prideful. If we're not careful, we can think more highly of ourselves than we should. I think I've shared this story before, perhaps when we were studying the book of Ecclesiastes, and I know that you all remember perfectly every sermon that I've ever preached. I say that jokingly. I don't expect you to. I often forget what I preached a month ago, even 2 weeks ago. But I remember a story about the great boxer Muhammad Ali. The story goes that Muhammad Ali, known not only for his incredible boxing skills, but also for his, let's just say, confident personality, was once on an airplane when the flight attendant asked him to fasten his seatbelt. Well, Ali, always quick with a remark, famously quipped, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And without missing a beat, the flight attendant replied, "Well, Superman don't need no airplane either. Now buckle up." This story highlights the kind of pride Paul warns against in Romans 12, verse 3. And thinking too highly of ourselves can blind us to the truth that we are not invincible. We are not self-sufficient. We are not above God's design for humility. And just as Ali had to admit that he needed a seatbelt, we too need to see ourselves rightly, not inflated with pride, but grounded in the grace of God. Well, thinking more practically, pride, not seeing ourselves rightly, can cause divisions and animosity within our relationships. Now, we see this within the book of 1 Corinthians, don't we? Well, remember Paul's letter to the Corinthians? If you remember from your readings in that book, some looked down upon others because others didn't have the gifts that they did. So they felt superior. They felt really good about themselves. They thought that they were better because they possessed certain gifts that others didn't. Well, if we're not careful, we can be guilty of the same, can't we? Well, we can look at others and think, well, they don't know what I know. They're not as learned as I am. They haven't read the books that I have read. They can't do what I can. I'm better than them. Now, we may not say it that way, but it's deep within our hearts and always in our minds. Friends, that's pride, and it's sinful. But on the other hand, there were those in Corinth who thought that because they didn't have certain gifts, and they had no part or role or function to play within the church. And again, that's wrong. Now, why is that? Because as we see in Romans 12, as we see in 1 Corinthians 12, as we see in Ephesians 4, which we're going to read in just a moment, God is the giver of gifts. And in his sovereignty, he chooses who gets what gift. And that's what Paul says, Ephesians 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Isn't that what Paul is saying here in verse 3? Isn't that what he says later on in verse 6? Paul nowhere claims to be deserving of any grace or mercy. Now, we see elsewhere in the New Testament that he refers himself as a chief sinner. Now, Paul was a sharp guy. Paul had a spiritual pedigree. I mean, you could flip to the book of Philippians in chapter 3, and what would you find there? You would see Paul saying that he was circumcised on the eighth day. that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, that as to the law, he was a Pharisee, as to zeal, he was a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. And yet, what does Paul say at the end of all of that? He says, none of that mattered. It didn't matter. He realized that it was all worthless. It was as if it was all dung. It didn't hold any weight. Why? Because he had a proper understanding of himself after being confronted with the righteousness and the holiness of God. And so, friends, if we are ever going to think of ourselves rightly, if we are ever going to give an honest evaluation or assessment of ourselves, we must understand who God is. As John Calvin once wrote in his Institutes, man never attains to a true self-knowledge until he has previously contemplated the face of God and come down after such contemplation to look into himself. This is where we must get if we are to ever see ourselves rightly. We must contemplate God. We must meditate upon the gospel. We must continuously remind ourselves that we should be in hell. We should be punished. And yet, by God's grace, here we are. Humility, seeing ourselves rightly, is cultivated in a heart that reflects upon and truly understands the gospel. And because of the gospel, Christians should be the most humble people in the world. We should. Now, that's not always the case, but that should be the reality. Why is that? Because we recognize that everything that we have is a gift from God. We recognize that we have no claim to life. We have no reason to deserve anything. What we deserved was hell and condemnation. Yet God, in his mercy, was delighted to save us in and through the work of Jesus Christ. But ask yourself today, Do I see myself as a recipient of grace, humbly serving for God's glory? Or am I driven by pride, seeking my own glory? Let us steward our gifts faithfully. We need to understand that God, in his sovereignty and in his wisdom, gave us our gifts. That whatever gifts we have been given to us by God's sovereignty. They've been given to us by his wisdom. They've been given to us by his grace. And here's the truth that we need to remember. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. So whatever gift you have that God has given you, he has given to you in his perfect wisdom. And he hasn't messed up. And before we move on to the second reality, we need to do a self-assessment. Because Paul tells the Romans that they need to analyze themselves. They need to assess themselves. They need to consider who they are rightly. And so that's what we're going to do throughout this sermon. We're going to assess ourselves. And so we need to ask ourselves these questions and we need to answer them honestly. First, do I compare myself to others to feel superior? When we see others who are struggling, or who may not have what we have, or as learned theologically as we are, do we look down upon them? We say, I don't understand how you don't think like I do. Do we dismiss others? Do we dismiss their contributions thinking that we could do better? That they can't do it like us? On the other hand, do we hesitate to serve because we think that our gifts aren't as important or as valuable as others? Do we avoid opportunities to use our gifts, assuming that others in this body are more qualified than us? Do we regularly thank God for the gifts that He's given us? Do we use our gifts to build up the church and to glorify God, or to draw attention to ourselves? Do we resist correction or constructive criticism, feeling defensive or offended? On the other hand, do we dismiss encouragement or affirmations, thinking that they must be exaggerations? How we answer those questions can reveal a lot about how we view ourselves. Do we view ourselves as we ought in light of what we read in Romans chapter 12? Now, as we reflect on Paul's call for Christians to think rightly about themselves, it's important to pause and address those who may not yet belong to Christ. So friend, if you are here, if you are outside of Christ, this text speaks to you as a warning. Now, pride isn't just a temptation for Christians. No, it's at the heart of humanity's rebellion against God. So thinking of yourself more highly than you ought may look like believing you can live life on your terms, dismissing your need for God, or assuming that your good deeds are enough to make you right with Him. But consider Paul's example. A man of incredible accomplishments and moral effort, yet he realized it was all worthless compared to knowing Christ. And until you humble yourself before God, acknowledging your sin and your need for Christ's saving work, you cannot think rightly about yourself or steward your life for His glory. The gospel this morning calls you to surrender your pride, turn to Christ in faith, and receive the grace that transforms everything. So the question for you this morning is, will you humble yourself today? Or will you continue in pride, rejecting the gift of salvation? And friend, this is the most important self-assessment you can make. Now, this truth that we see in verse 3 is more impactful as we consider this second truth. We are part of a greater whole. And we see this in verses 4 through 5. Paul says, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another." And Paul loves the image of the church as a body. And similar to 1 Corinthians 12, Paul picks this picture of a body. Again, if you remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul says every member is like a part of the body. Some are hands, some are feet, some are ears, some are eyes. It doesn't matter. Each plays a part. Church, thinking about our bodies, aren't we grateful that we have the different parts? Aren't we grateful that we have hands and legs? Are we grateful that we have eyes and ears? Are we grateful that we have taste buds? No, we should be grateful that not everyone is like us. That would be boring. And this is the picture that God gives of His church. We're all different, yet we are to be working together for a single purpose. Like Curtis Thomas says, a church needs all types of members in order to be a well-rounded community. Now, I know that we naturally drift towards people who are most like us. That's our comfort zone. But friends, God is not out for our comfort. He's out for our sanctification. And He brings in His wisdom and providence people into our lives that have different perspectives. Now, those who think differently than we do, that challenge us and who sometimes even drive us crazy. And what does He want out of that? He wants us to work and live harmoniously together for the sake of the gospel. Now, we know theologically that the church is called to reflect the unity of the Godhead. We know that God exists eternally as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a perfect community of three distinct yet co-eternal persons in the Trinity. And we see that each person of the Trinity has a unique role, yet they work together in perfect harmony for the sake of God's purposes. The church, as the body of Christ, is called to reflect this unity in diversity. The call for unity is not a call for uniformity. Not everyone is going to think the same. That's not what God calls us to do. He's not after uniformity, but unity. So we have different preferences. We have different perspectives. Yet we're united under the banner of the gospel. And our unity is to be in Christ. Christ is our peace. We think of the Ephesian church, which consisted of Jews and Gentiles. Yet Paul says that they were united. Now again, Curtis Thomas, he's helpful. He says our unity is to be in him. It's to be in Christ. And it is not uniformity, such as we see in some cults. No, it's unity in him, which means that though we may come from different perspectives, we must recognize that our ultimate purpose is to preach Christ and to build up the body. To do this in peace, we must consider other members more important than ourselves. Our particular ideas, methods, and feelings should be placed below those of the others in the body, unless, of course, there is a clear biblical principle at stake. Ultimately, the good of the entire body must be our goal, not the particular point of view we hold. We see in Scripture that we are called not to live in isolation. God hasn't saved us to walk this journey alone. Instead, he has placed us into a body, a family of believers. And just as our body, our physical bodies, depend on every part working together, so too does the church rely on each of its members to function healthily and effectively. This means that being part of the church isn't just something we do, it's who we are. It's our identity, not merely an activity we attend on Sundays. And with this identity comes responsibility. God has entrusted each of us with spiritual gifts, not for our own benefit, but for the health and encouragement of the body. So as we think about the unity of Christ, or unity in Christ, I should say, let's also think about how we are called to steward our gifts. Not for personal gain, but for the good of one another. For the advancement of God's kingdom, for the praise of his glory. But again, before we move on to the final point, we need to do an assessment. How do you view your connection to the church? How do you view your connection to the church? Do you see yourself as an essential member of the body, or do you treat the church as something optional? Do you approach the church life with a mindset that you belong to others in Christ, or do you focus primarily on what you can get out of it? Ask yourself if you're contributing to the health of the body. Ask yourself, am I actively using my gifts to encourage, support, or serve others in the church? If I'm not serving, what is holding me back? Is it fear? Busyness? Or is there an inherent assumption that someone else is going to do it? How do you respond to the needs of others? Now, when you see a need in the church, are you quick to think that's someone else's job? Or do you ask, how can I help? Are you willing to sacrifice your preferences and comfort for the good of the church as a whole? Do you value the contributions of others? Do you appreciate and encourage the gifts and roles of others, or do you compare yourself to them with envy or pride? Are you grateful for the diversity of gifts that God has placed in the body, even when others' perspectives or methods differ from yours? We need to ask ourselves this morning if we're living with a sense of interdependence. Do we recognize that our spiritual growth is tied to others in the church and theirs to me? Are we building meaningful relationships within the church, or are we trying to live the Christian life in isolation? Paul's words in verses 4-5 remind us that the church isn't a product to consume, but a body to belong to. Every member has a role. Now, if we're going to be faithful stewards of our spiritual gifts, we must think of ourselves with sober judgment. We must recognize that we belong to a greater whole. And lastly, we must use our gifts. Verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Now again, Paul reminds us that the gifts we have are given by God. Now it is a fact that every Christian has at least a gift, a spiritual gift. Some have more than one, but we all have at least one. No matter what it is, Paul says in verse 6, use it. I want you to imagine for a moment a man who receives a brand new top-of-the-line toolbox for his birthday. Now, that's filled with every tool imaginable. There are wrenches, screwdrivers, hammers, drills, you name it. It's all there. The tools are pristine, shiny, ready to be used. But instead of putting them to work, he leaves the toolbox in the garage, unopened. And over time, his house starts to fall apart. The faucet drips constantly. A few shingles blow off the roof. Squeaky front door annoys his family. And the man says, I'll get to it eventually. Meanwhile, his wife and neighbors are scratching their heads, wondering, why doesn't he just use the tools he's been given? What tools has God given you? I mean, here in these verses, Paul lists 7 spiritual gifts. He lists prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. Now, this is by no means an exhaustive list, but it is a start. He says some have the gift of prophecy. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but we need to understand this. Do you have the gift of prophecy? I think in the Old Testament, the primary agents of delivering God's revelation were the prophets. In the New Testament, the gift of prophecy refers to those who interpret God's word. We might think of preachers today. Yeah, we like to think of the Old Testament prophets as those predicting the future, but the majority of their work, if you'll read and study, was to communicate and interpret God's word for God's people. R.C. Sproul says, preachers are not to enter the pulpit on Sunday morning with the latest analysis of the culture or with an agenda for entertainment, trying to turn the church into an ecclesiastical Starbucks. Now, preachers are to interpret the word of God and expound it to the people. Men, is this you? Do you have this gift? But some, Paul says, have the gift of service. Leon Morris says this is a very general term. Do you enjoy serving in general? Do you enjoy serving behind the scenes? Do you like doing what no one else is willing to do? But Morris says there's a lot of lowly service to be done, and anyone who has the gift of doing it should rejoice at the wonder of divine grace. And we too should be thankful for those who serve. I'm thankful that we had a clear walkway into the building this morning. Do you have the gift of or desire to serve? There's a place for you here. Next, Paul says there are those who have the gift of teaching. Now, elsewhere, James 3, he says not everyone should aspire to the office of teacher. It's a weighty responsibility. It comes with stricter accountability, judgment. But Paul references this here. One commentator said, in the early church, with its fewness of books and with most of its members having little or no education, the place of the teacher must have been very important. There's no question of the ordinary church member learning about the faith by reading many books at home. He learned from what the teachers had to say. We do not wonder then that Paul makes much of this gift. Do you have the gift or desire to teach? There's a place for you here. We can equip you in that role. Do you have the gift of exhortation or encouragement? And do you seem to have a knack for giving a timely word of encouragement in difficult or stressful moments? Do you enjoy coming alongside of others and spurring them on in their faith? If so, the church needs you. What about giving? Do you enjoy giving? Or maybe this is financial. If so, do you enjoy helping others generously? Now, we're going to talk about financial giving next week and stewarding our finances, but is this you? Do you enjoy giving with the single-mindedness of simply helping others in need? If so, there's a place for you here. For some, they have the gift of leadership. Are you gifted in leadership? Not everyone is gifted this way, but are you eager to lead diligently and with zeal? Now, there are some people who lead who don't like to lead. There are some people who are placed in leadership positions who shouldn't be placed in those positions. I think of the story from R.C. Sproul when he talks about the time when he and some students visited the sites of the Reformation in Germany. And after lunch, they were told by the tour guide or whoever it was that was over this that they needed to return to their buses to continue on with their tour. This is what he says. I could not remember how to get back to the bus, but a girl in our group said she knew the way back. We all got in line behind her, and she started marching with great confidence toward the bus. I didn't recognize anything that looked familiar, so I asked her, "Are you sure this is the right way to the bus?" She said, "Yes, RC, I am sure." Finally, she stopped and said, "I'm always sure, but seldom right." Sproul says if a leader is going to be followed, he or she had better know the way to go. Do you have the gift of leadership? How can you use that here in the church? And lastly, Paul lists mercy. We need people who are gifted with living and acting upon mercy. We need people who will show mercy cheerfully. Right? That's what Paul says here. Cheerfully. With cheerfulness. It's not encouraging to be helped by someone you can clearly see who doesn't want to help you, right? If you have this gift, we need you, and there's a place for you here. So this is the list that Paul gives. Do you have any of these gifts? I know some of you might be thinking, well, I don't know if I do. That's okay. Because again, this list is not exhaustive. But that begs the question, doesn't it? How do we discover our gifts? Well, I could tell you to go online to take a test that would help you discern your spiritual gifts, but I want to caution you against that this morning. And the reason is because people can reflect different personalities in different situations. Now, some people may misunderstand the question and they might mistakenly answer the question. Others might take these tests and try to force certain answers, hoping for certain results. And often, answers can be misread and misapplied. So how do we discover our gifts then? Well, I would encourage you to answer these questions. What can I accomplish with my present abilities? What can I accomplish with my present abilities? What type of service am I personally drawn to? Do I have any education or training that would help me in a certain area? But what gifts do my pastors and church leaders think that I possess? But what does my family or friends think are my gifts? And that's important. They probably know you better than anyone else. What gifts do they think you have? Well, what specific needs are there in the body? Have you attempted to use a gift in a certain area and have regularly failed? When have I met with success in attempting to exercise a gift or meet a need in the body? Now, these questions can help you discover your gifts. Whatever they are, use them. I like the man with the unused toolbox. Failing to use those gifts doesn't just waste what God has entrusted to us. It hinders the church from functioning as it should. The church needs all of its members to step in and serve. So whether your gift is teaching, serving, giving, or encouraging, God gave you those gifts for a purpose. Don't let them sit in the garage. Open the toolbox and get to work. Now let me say this. I know I've gone long, but let me say this, and we're going to conclude our time. I can humbly stand before you this morning and say that I do not possess every spiritual gift. I don't have them all. I don't. There are some things that I'm good at. There are some things that I'm just not as gifted in. I have a few that I believe God has given me, that others have affirmed in my life over the years, but I'm not Superman. And I have limitations. And here again is another call, I believe, for the need for a plurality of pastors to lead Christ's body. Because one man cannot be expected to have everything and to do everything well. No one person can do all that needs to be done. We need each other, and I need others. I need help. We need help. God has gifted us each uniquely, not for our benefit, but for the health and the growth of his church and for his glory. And Paul calls us to think about ourselves rightly, either in pride or false humility, but grounded in grace. He reminds us that we are part of a greater whole, a body of believers, each with a vital role to play. Then he urges us to use our gifts faithfully, stewarding what God has entrusted to us. So as we leave today, or prepare to leave, ask yourself, are you embracing your identity as part of Christ's body? Are you actively stewarding your gifts, or are they sitting unused? If you don't know what they are, I'd love to talk to you. If you're not serving, you're wanting to serve, I'd love to talk to you. The church doesn't need spectators. It needs servants. God has equipped you for a purpose. Don't let his gifts go to waste. Let's pray together.